Several summers ago, we attended a worship service in a small country church. There were the six in our family, as well as four from another Wooddale family. We all arrived there, the 10 of us, and added our numbers to the regular congregation of that church, which was about 40. So there were 40 of them and 10 of us. The only reason I mention the numbers is to say that they must have noticed that we were there. We arrived shortly after the service started. We went in. We asked for a bulletin. We found our way to seats and went through the worship service, and then afterwards milled around a bit in conversation with ourselves, and then left. And the most memorable part of that particular Sunday was the fact that no one said even hello to us. No one initiated any conversation at all. What that church needed is what every church needs, and that's someone named Gaius. I have decided that one of the books of the Bible is misnamed. Now, let me see if I can explain the logic, and I'm sure you must agree because it's very logical. There are lots of books in the Bible that were written by Paul. So we have Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and 1 and 2 Thessalonians and Timothy and Titus. Whoever decided to name these books didn't name them 1 Paul and 2 Paul and 3 Paul and 4 Paul and 5 Paul and 6 Paul, right? And yet they switched the rules, whoever was doing this back whenever it was done. And somebody came along and took John's letters and named them 1 John and 2 John and 3 John, which is not only unreasonable and illogical, but when you consider the fact that John already had one of the biggest books in the New Testament named after him, it was patently unfair. So I have been working on the publication of the new Anderson Revised Version of the Bible, and I intend to scrap the name of 3 John, and I have renamed that book Gaius. It doesn't have a ring to it at first, but after a while, you sort of get used to it. So I would invite you this evening to turn with me in your Bibles to Gaius 5 through 8 and listen to the words that are there recorded. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. Now, this Gaius, to whom this book sometimes miscalled 3 John was addressed, was really a great guy. He was the kind of guy that every church should have because he treated strangers right. And that is a vital part to the life and the ministry of any church. Surely, one of the most practical and perpetual ways of checking out someone's Christianity is to see the way someone treats other Christians, treats other people. Now, John has already established in this little letter, the shortest in the New Testament, that Gaius walked in the truth. He's made that clear. Also, that they are friends. And so I think that we may assume that Gaius treated John well, treated him Christianly. But the point here is hospitality. And that is how Gaius treated strangers. As mentioned this morning as we were looking at 2 John, lodging was a major problem in the first century. The Romans gave some wonderful gifts to the Mediterranean world. They gave them what is called the Pax Romana, which is the Roman peace. So all of these warring tribes and ethnic groups that had been killing each other off for centuries were put at last at peace simply because the Romans ruled and the Roman peace came. They also gave this grand network of good and safe roads. They also gave a universal language, surprisingly not their own language of Latin, but the language of Greek that became the trade language for the entire Roman Empire. All of this made travel and trade very easy. And as a result, people traveled around the Mediterranean world as they have never traveled before in history. We see that in the records of history, but we also read often of that within the New Testament, particularly in the book of Acts. It's surprising how freely and readily people traveled. But because there was no good commercial lodging system, there was something missing to go along with this transportation network. Part of the Greek culture had disdain for anyone who accepted money for hospitality. Now, that may seem strange in comparison to our culture, where we have such an elaborate network of hotels and motels and bed and breakfast places where people readily accept money for lodging. But in those days, in that culture, the Greeks said you simply don't accept money for having somebody entertained overnight. I suppose you might make a comparison to, in the Japanese culture, tipping is unacceptable. And while it is so much a part of our culture, it is not acceptable there. That meant then that the Greeks very much looked down on anyone who accepted money for hospitality. And they therefore looked down on innkeepers. They were considered very low in the order of things, in the ranking of society. All of this went together to force the travelers to establish often elaborate networks of systems and places to stay. Much of it was done through family systems. So a family, say, that was based in Alexandria might have relatives that would move to Rome or to Athens or to Jerusalem, and the large extended family would house one another as they traveled. Or people in business connections would write ahead to distant offices or to clients. Sometimes they would even send references, all necessary in advance to make the arrangements so that they would have a place to stay. Some cities actually went so far is to establish an ancient Roman equivalent to our traveler's aid, where there would be a place that you could go in the city and you would say that you were an out-of-town visitor and you needed a place to stay, and they would then give you the names and the addresses of those who would provide hospitality free, because it was not acceptable to take money. Well, Christians quickly established networks of their own. They got to know each other. The churches were aware of one another. We see that in the New Testament as names are written back and forth in the various New Testament letters. And especially missionaries and evangelists traveled from place to place in proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ and stayed with Christians. So, for example, Paul's letter to the Galatians is not to a specific place like his letter to the Corinthians, but rather is to the province of Galatia. And as they would seek to evangelize that province, they would know where there would be a few Christians or one or two churches, and that would become the beachhead, in a sense, from which they would then strike out in the establishment of new churches and winning other people to Jesus Christ. If they were strangers there and they didn't know them in advance, they also brought letters of introduction and letters of reference from their home churches or other churches where they had been. It was a very important aspect of advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just as the Pax Romana and the road system and the Greek language were vital elements greatly used by the Holy Spirit to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, so was this system of hospitality. What Gaius did was that he opened his home to these strangers. Strangers who were, according to verse 5, Christians, not just anyone. And he was different from some. For example, if you look ahead a little bit into verse 9, you see the name of a man named Diotrephes who refused to do that, who wouldn't open his home to a stranger who really wasn't much of a stranger at all, and that was the Apostle John himself. Diotrephes wouldn't allow John to stay in his home. Now, in those days, long before Burger King had the slogan that we treat you right, Gaius treated his guests royally. So it wasn't just a matter that he did it, but that he gave them this extraordinarily good treatment. He loved them. He loved these strangers, these guests who came his way and who stayed in his home. And love is exactly the right word. In Greek, the word that we translate in our English Bible says hospitality is the Greek word xenophilia. Now, it's not spelled with a Z, but spelled with an X, but pronounced in our language as we bring it over as a Z. And it's made up out of two Greek words, the Greek word xenos, which means stranger, and the Greek word philios, which means love. So xenophilia was the love of strangers. And that's exactly how Gaius is described, as exercising hospitality or loving strangers. But as you look at the letter that John wrote to him, I want you to notice a few ways in which that love was demonstrated. You notice, for example, that he sent them on their way. Interesting words that John chose, words used elsewhere in the New Testament, typically to describe the sending out of missionaries. And I suspect that that's exactly how the words are here being used. In other words, he didn't just provide a guest room, a place in the basement or upstairs overnight, and then they got on their way themselves the next morning. But rather, he sent them on their way. He provided for them. He made sure that they had adequate provision so that wherever they would go next, they would have the food that they would need, perhaps even the money that was necessary. And the quality, the way he did it, in terms of sending people on their way, and I think especially missionaries, evangelists, apostles, was that he did it in a manner worthy of God. So it was better than Burger King, better than treating them royally. He treated them divinely. He treated them as he would have treated God himself, had God been a guest in his home, staying there that night before. Now, I think that most of his guests probably were missionaries. They were people like the apostles Peter and John and Paul. And he treated them, thought of them, I suspect, in ways as if it was Jesus Christ who had been their guest. A marvelous perspective for anyone who exercises hospitality. A model for us, I think, as we treat missionaries and provide for them, that they should be treated right while they're with us, but also that they need to be sent off in a way that is royal, that is divine, that they have adequate care, adequate provision, that they have excellent pay, and all the things that are necessary, that we should treat others, and especially those who are communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the same way that we would treat Jesus himself if he were our guest. Now, Gaius had some clear reasons why he did this. And while I think he was perhaps motivated by benevolence, and he, like all of us, may have been at least slightly concerned about what other people thought and may have had a measure of simple obedience to doing the right thing, the main reason was not benevolence. The main reason was not so much doing right. The main reason certainly wasn't the tax deductibility of his gifts. What he was mainly motivated by was, did you read it? The name. That is, the name, capitalized in most of our versions of the Bible, the name of Jesus Christ. Some years ago when we lived in the state of Colorado, we had a good friend who lived there then also. He and his family have since moved to the Tucson, Arizona area. Bob Hershey owned a heating and plumbing contracting company. And one of the things that he graciously did was let me borrow his truck when I would have projects that needed more transportation than our car station wagon could provide. One time, he lent to me this beautiful Chevy truck. It was air-conditioned, and it had the AM-FM radio and automatic transmission. It was a beautiful vehicle. I can hardly imagine putting tools in it and using it for plumbing and heating contracting, but apparently he carefully did. At any rate, one day when I was using his truck, I was crossing a highway, U.S. Highway 287, that runs north and south through Colorado, and I needed to get to the other side of the highway to get on to my destination. And there was a lot of traffic going, I thought, too fast and rather inconsiderate that I didn't, I needed to get across, and they didn't seem to care. So I waited and I waited and I watched these cars go by, and I did precisely what you have done. So when I finish telling you the story and you think that I'm terrible, just remember yourself, because you've probably done it. You start judging the adequacy of spaces that are smaller as the time goes by. And you think, well, I could have gotten through there if I had been quick enough. And you think, I'm going to be very old by the time I finish this, or all these things that go through your mind. So after what seemed to me to be a very long wait, I saw a space coming. Now, in retrospect, it was not a very large space, but at the time, it seemed like an adequately large space. And so I got ready, and I think, if I recall correctly, put my left foot on the brake and my right foot on the accelerator just to make sure that I could get off as quickly as possible. And when the one car went by, I floored it and went out and across the highway to the other side. I did make it. It was an adequate space. Although the next fellow driving along in his car didn't think it was an adequate space, and he did a number of things. He honked, he gestured, and I saw his mouth moving, and I'm grateful, actually, that I didn't hear the precise words that he said. And when I returned the truck, I foolishly told this story to Bob Hershey, and he took it a little more seriously than I did when I was telling him the story, and he said to me, "Leith, remember that my name is on the driver's door of that truck." That's interesting. I thought he'd be concerned about smashing up his Chevy truck. But what he was most concerned about was where it said Hershey Plumbing and Heating, because, of course, that was what was mainly in view of the guy who was honking his horn and gesturing and saying those terrible things about Bob, not about me. It surprised me at the time that he was not nearly so concerned about the truck as he was concerned about the name. Now, Christians wear the name of Jesus Christ. That gives us a totally different set of priorities in life. We no longer are persons who simply go by our choices and by our reputation and by our comforts and by our conveniences. We are concerned for the name that we wear and the reputation that it has. And Gaius was concerned about the reputation of the name of Jesus Christ. He wanted everyone to think well of the name of Jesus. And that was his primary motivation. Not his only motivation, but his primary motivation to treat well all others who wore the name of Jesus. It was for the sake of the name, John writes to Gaius. But there's a little more detail that's added here. These missionaries had themselves gone out for the sake of the name, and therefore they did not solicit financial support from the people that they were hoping to win, the pagans, as they are described here in the New International Version of the New Testament. And it's important to understand that in the first century, and even in parts of the world today, there are philosophers and religious teachers who make their money simply by going out and finding people to teach and then collecting fees or offerings from them. It was very common in the first century world, and particularly the Greek culture, as it contributed to all aspects of the Roman Empire and life. So these philosophers would come to places like where Paul went in Mars Hill in Acts 17 or elsewhere throughout the empire. They would come up with some novel new teaching or some religious idea or some story that came from the deities off Mount Olympus. And after they would tell their story, they would then collect money from all of their students or all of their hearers. Now, Christian missionaries were extraordinarily different in the approach that they took, because Christian missionaries wouldn't take money from those that they taught. And their logic was that they were communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ as a free gift. And if they were to accept money, that would contaminate the transmission of the message. And people might think that they were paying then to get salvation that Jesus Christ had died for, and in fact that God offers to be absolutely free. Now, I want to add here, just in terms of an example, that this is the rationale for a number of practices and policies that we have here at Wooddale Church. You perhaps have been here particularly on Sundays when we know that we have maybe a larger than normal number of guests and visitors. Say, for example, on Easter Sunday, I think virtually without exception, when I stand at the pulpit and give announcements and have prayer then before our offering, I will say that if you're a visitor here today, please be our guest. We are not asking nor are we expecting you to contribute. We have had events here in Wooddale Church that are particularly geared to outsiders. It may be a concert or a September fair or something like that. And we go out of our way in those occasions often not to have an offering at all, because we don't want to in the least communicate to those that we want to reach that they have to pay for what we are offering is free. It's also why we here at Wooddale Church don't have fundraising activities. We don't have car washes, and we don't have bazaars, and we don't sell cookies or candy for fundraising purposes. We don't charge at September Fair that we had 2 weeks ago. In fact, have printed right on the brochure that we give to people that this is not a fundraising activity for Wooddale Church. All of this because we do not seek to get money from those that we hope to win. And all because we want to make the name of Jesus Christ, look good. As John wrote to Gaius, it was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. Now, 3 John 8, or if you have corrected in your Bibles, Gaius, verse 8, is really a summary of this entire paragraph. Although it does have an interesting and, I think, wonderful new thought that is in it, that we ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. So here is the encouragement that Christian hospitality and that missionary support not be an individual thing, but rather be a together thing. The emphasis here, both in terms of the reading, but actually the linguistic emphasis as well, is on the word we, which is then further emphasized later on with together. Now, there are many reasons for this. It is, of course, because together, collectively, we can do things that individually none of us would be able to do, that together we can share the responsibility, but also together we can share the blessings. No one, not even Gaius, should have all of the responsibility for lodging, but also for sending out missionaries or making the name of Jesus Christ look good. But no one, not even Gaius, should get all the blessings that come from doing those things. And I think, again, this speaks powerfully to how a local church operates, that we understand that our treatment of strangers is not to be left to one person. It's not just for Gaius or for Earl or Ray or for Joel or Ken or any one of us to do, but it's for all of us together to treat strangers well, to love strangers. And that goes for our support of missionaries as well. There's a California church with which I've really been quite familiar that went through an interesting trauma of sorts in terms of how they go about supporting missionaries. They had a number of people in the church who used an interesting ploy, probably with at least initially good motivation. They had missionaries that they were interested in, perhaps that they individually supported, and they would come to the leadership of the church, and they would encourage the church to organizationally take on the support of the missionaries that they had interest in, which is okay. But what they discovered was happening is that they would then, after the church would take on the support of that missionary, thereafter take all of their contributions and designate them to go only for that missionary. So let me give you a hypothetical example. Here this family has some missionary friends, maybe even relatives. And suppose they give them $1,000 a year in support, and suppose they contribute $3,000 a year to the ministry of the church. Then what they do is they come to the church and say, we know these people well, and they're good missionaries, and we've known them for a long time, and we would like the church to put it on the church budget for $3,000 a year. And the process, whatever that church's particular process was, would go along, and then they'd be taken on. So their support, at least in that part of it, would jump from $1,000 to $4,000. But then what the people in this church were doing was taking the $3,000 that they were giving to the church and then earmarking it when they would make their gifts that they had to go specifically for those missionaries. So they had one plus three, that was four, and then they would then add all the giving that they were giving and bring it up to seven. Now, for the missionaries that were needing support in order to go to their particular place of ministry, that was a positive thing. But what happened was that so many people in the church started doing that, that eventually there were inadequate funds for the church to pay its share. The result was that the church adopted what I would consider to be a very interesting approach and a very interesting policy. They decided that as a church collectively together, they would no longer support any missionaries, but rather they would invite as many missionaries as wanted to, or anybody could bring along, into the church, into the context of the program, and then they would set those missionaries free out among the people of the church as fundraisers. And then they could raise individual support from anybody they wanted in the life of the church, but no collective support, no budgetary support together. Now, as I reflect on this, it was a marvelous example of American individualism, and it was a total breach of New Testament Christianity. So what they did, you know, sounds great as far as certain types of American individualism and entrepreneurialism is, but not much as far as New Testament Christianity is. John says that we ought work together. And this has shaped the policy of Wooddale Church and a lot of other churches as well. For example, next month we have World Evangelism Week in the final week between the next to last and last Sundays of the month of October. We will have, as we have had for a number of years, faith promises. Last year, the total dollar amount of faith promises from the Wooddale Church family was $520,000. That's a great deal of money that we collectively together commit to missionaries and to missions. And by the way, the rate at which those commitments come in is fantastic. so far this year, if you prorate it over the period of the year, it's at a rate of 101%. So people not only make that commitment, but they're serious about it in terms of their giving the money that they have committed to give as well. Now, at the same time, we at Wooddale Church have discouraged Wooddalers from designating individually for missionary support. And all of that is based upon the notion that we need to stick as close as possible to what we perceive to be this biblical approach. Well, as we close this New Testament book of Gaius for one more week, I would like us to do so feeling good about Gaius, this man of 2,000 years ago, but feeling good about ourselves as well. And as we close the book and as we close our Bibles, and as we leave our gathering together here as a church family this Sunday, it ought to be with a fresh motivation, I trust from God and from His Word, to treat others right. I mean, better than Burger King or any business in America could ever even dream about. That we treat others in a manner that is worthy of God, as if they were Jesus Christ Himself, and that we do it for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ, that we treat others well and we live well, so that the name of Christ that we wear will shine brightly and His reputation will be enhanced because of all that we say and all that we do and the way that we say it and the way that we do it throughout this week.